Because I said, well, I was with Pat. I said, he just won't have start. I said, those people, they won't come out of that kitchen.
I know. I know. Okay. Get the buttons back. All right. We will get going. Well, I had this lesson and then I've shelved it a time or two and put it back and all that. And this whole afternoon, I was praying about it. I'm going to go ahead and talk about it. But this whole afternoon, praying. And I hope I can bring it about the way that it's came about to me here in the last little bit, because I want to talk about tongues, but I guess in a non-combative way, okay? Because I'm gonna go through some of the scriptures here, but I want to say this. You know, there's a lot of people that believe a lot of different things. But that's okay. We as Christians still should be able to get along and move forward in those things. And I will say to the listeners online, if you have any questions or any comments, feel free to throw them on the YouTube. I don't have anybody monitoring it on Facebook, but we'll get to them later. Because this is a very controversial topic. And I did not grow up around people who spoke in tongues. We come out of Old Baptist. It wasn't something. Some people grew up in it. So I don't want any of my prejudices to come out, if that makes sense. Because it's very easy when you raise up in something to be prejudiced against something just because you're not accustomed to it. And I do not want to offend anybody. And I also want to say to the listeners out there, everyone from this church, specifically all the people from this church, we do not have an issue. So this is not a teaching for rebuke or correction. We have no issues in this church. None whatsoever. I'm not pointing at anybody and say, don't do this or don't do that. This is just a teaching because on Wednesdays we had kind of taken a break from Romans and we were supposed to start in the book of Revelation, go back into that. But I made some comments Sunday. Sometimes I put foot in the mouth. And so I wanted to go back and go through the scriptures with what they say. And not to be challenging to anybody, but I hope that we all, with open mind, if we understand or if we don't understand, could do like Mary and ponder these things in our heart. But there is a point, and I saw it more clearly today than I ever have concerning this thing. And as we go through it, I think this is exactly what Paul was after in Corinthians. Because there are a lot of things that go on in churches that I totally disagree with. Again, I'm thankful we have had no issues here with any of that stuff. I can remember seeing, and I don't know what you call these things, okay? I have seen the flags, you know, flag dancing, you know, calling it worship. I've seen painters on stage painting, calling it worship. I've seen all kinds of stuff. And it's almost like, well, we can just put anything on the stage, and if the mood is right, we can call it worship, or we can call it Holy Spirit. And I think one of the things I wanted to do with this is, you know, for me, I want to stick to Scriptures. I want to be in that boundary of the Scriptures. And at the same time, not poke fun, but have us, because really the ultimate goal is order in the church, order. And I think that we will see that. One of the things, I guess I could go ahead and say it now, is the world, of course not so much anymore. I heard a guy talking the other day, and he's a Catholic, and it's amazing that I am free now that I can even listen to Catholics who teach. At one time, if I would have found out your denomination, I wouldn't even listen. But now, you know, wherever I feel like the Lord is leading me, I don't care if you're a Catholic or whatever. I even listen to an Indian guru that I think makes a lot of sense. So, and he's a Hindu. So imagine that. This guy was talking about marriage, and he said in the 60s, of all the houses, this is kind of a crazy stat, of all of the houses in the United States, 75% of them were, I'm trying to think of the word when you live in the house. What's the word I'm thinking of? 75% of all the houses occupied, that's the word, occupied, were occupied by a husband and a wife and children or whatever. 75% of every home in the United States was occupied by a husband and a wife, a family. And he said, today that number is less than 43%. And then we wonder why that we don't have order in our United States. And this guy, his whole teaching was on marriage and the importance of family and family structure. Well, you know, this is what we had in the 60s. I would say the number was probably higher in the great generation in the 40s and, you know, things like that. But now it has declined, you know, almost 30% or over 30% of the homes now are not occupied by a husband and wife. So that puts us at over 60-some percent that are growing up in whatever kind of home you want to call it, but the mom and dad is not there. So we have chaos. Now, I think we forget sometimes about proper structure. So that's kind of one of the things that I wanted to go and talk about with tongues. And again, this is my understanding. If you see it different, that's okay. I hope at the end we can all come to the same conclusion. But I hope you'll stay with me until I can get there. So, what sort of gift is it that is so divisive? So many arguments, so much confusion, so many people conflicted about it. That some would even say you're not even saved if you don't have the gift of tongues. And trust me, you might not think these things are big statements, but they really are, because I can remember being baptized and then later on, somebody would tell me my baptism wasn't right. And you know what? They didn't plant in me a seed of encouragement, a seed of faith, or whatever you want to call it. They planted in me a seed of doubt. Oh my gosh, and I'm calling up. Maybe I need to be rebaptized. Maybe I wasn't baptized the right way. Or, you know, so you get all of this doubt. And then, you know, I never heard these words until later. And then I start thinking, well, my gosh, I've never spoken in tongues. Maybe I'm not saved. So if you have those kind of feelings, you're not hearing the gospel. I can tell you that. You're not hearing the gospel, because the gospel is not a rebuke. I was thinking about the woman caught in adultery, and the statement that Jesus makes, go and sin no more. And we, you know how that comes to us. It's almost like Jesus was warning her. Girl, you got all free this time, but if you do it again, we're really going to get you. And that's not it. Really, what Jesus was inviting her into a liberty that she had never known. So it was an invitation. It wasn't a warning or a rebuke, but it depends on how it comes to us. So today, again, I don't want this to come as a rebuke or anything. I just want to teach this out of the scriptures. Let it land where it lands. Let's study about it. Let's ponder it. But the big focus will always be things done decently and in order in the church, and the gospel go forward. And that's what we want. So, you know, it is interesting how much attention is on this topic over the years. So, I want to dig into the scriptures, and let's see what the scriptures say, and you know, let us pray, all of us, and ask God to help us see the truth that will make us free concerning this gift. And this is one thing I want us to understand. It is a gift given to the church. I don't want to pull anything away from that. This is a God-given gift. And guys, I will tell you this. I believe in the gift of tongues, and I believe that it is still active today. So I want to say that, okay? So I want to approach this maybe with asking some questions. I think it's good to ask some questions. So we're going to be asking some questions. The first question that I want to ask here, is tongues a form of angelic language? Meaning a language of angels specifically. Is tongues a heavenly language? We'll get to that question later. But right now, we're asking, is tongues an angelic language? For that, we need to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, I'm reading out of the King James. I thought about bringing some different translations, and I said, no, we'll just stick with this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, a lot of people have used this first line to pull this out of context, but if just reading these verses, and I believe everybody knows in the Bible, it's like Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. So our whole context here is not angelic language or tongues. Our whole context is love. And I believe this is a good way to start this lesson out. Because what you'll see, and of course the King James doesn't put it here, but in the other translation, there's a lot of if statements. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith to remove mountains, if I bestow all my goods. So we have that, all mysteries, all give my body to be burned, all of those. Now, we would have to ask this question, because Paul is writing this letter, are all of these things true of the Apostle Paul? Well, no. Not one single time do we find that Paul gave his body to be burned, or that Paul is saying to mountains, get up and go over there by his incredible faith. He's not doing any of that. We saw this language in Romans, how Paul would put together things to make his argument that about how Paul makes arguments. And this is hyperbole what Paul is doing here, making his argument. Because remember, he's talking to a Corinthian church who comes behind in no gifts, but these are guys who were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. So Paul has to bring this in order. And I know sometimes we say, well, see, the Lord's Supper. Well, we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, and we do it in an order. We're not getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Okay? So there was order there. So Paul is bringing all of this order in to the church. I mean, we started out, we got a man that's sleeping with his mother-in-law. So there was a lot of things out of order. So Paul is bringing order, and he's making this argument here. And his argument here is not about the tongues of angels. His argument here is love, or the King James would say charity. Now, charity, I don't know why they use it. It was the best word they could come up with, but it's agape. That's what this word is. And agape, you like charity, we're just giving. We're not, I give to you, you give to me. No, charity is just, I give to you, and I'm expecting nothing in return. This is the closest word that we could get to agape. And Paul is setting this agape up and putting it on display here. And he's making the argument about all of these other things and how much more charity is. So he's using hyperbole here. To get his point across. Now, again, this is a practical letter. Paul is addressing many of these problems in the church. There were divisions, immorality, pride, selfishness. And Paul is telling the church, you know, guys, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And that ought to tell us something here for us. I'm not talking our people, but what are we doing as a church? It's time to put away childish things. Now listen, I did not say the gift of tongues is a childish thing. What I'm saying is sometimes how we use things is very childish. And that's what Paul is addressing in this letter. So he's using exaggeration. He's using hyperbole to make his point. So Paul's point is, even if these things were true of me, even if I spoke like angels, even if I had all the knowledge in the universe, even if I gave all my possessions, even if I gave my body to be burned, and I didn't have love, then it would profit me nothing. So it's an exaggeration in order to highlight the importance of love above all things. And again, we never want to move away from that. That's the touchstone. That's everything. We don't want to get away from that. So you can see how this phrase could be taken out of context if it were somehow to imply that there's an angelic language called the gift of tongues here. So I want to move to the next question. as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what instruction do we have for tongues? And I believe in it. I believe in instruction here. Paul writes in Timothy, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. And he makes the phrase an instruction in righteousness. And I just think that is some kind of way to put that. Instructions in righteousness. Okay, he's already made you righteous. The problem is now we don't have an example to follow. Again, we go back to our homes who don't have a mom and dad. And it's important that mommies be mommies and daddies be daddies, because they are setting the example for the children to follow. So Paul is giving these instructions in righteousness, not for righteousness, but in it. In other words, you have been brought into the kingdom. You have been joined to the Lord. You're full of the Holy Spirit. And we automatically think that means I automatically know how to act. Thank God that's not true. And we have the epistles that are going to instruct us in how that we should act in the world, in our families, and in the church. And see, again, we go back to structure because we forget these things a lot of times. And we think, well, anything goes. You know, we're Protestants. We don't have to have structure. Well, yes, we do. We got to have this in structure. So we have this instruction here. So, excuse me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity. Now, here we are again. Now, what's he telling us to follow after here? Follow after love, agape love, and desire spiritual gifts. Okay, so he says, above all, follow love and desire the gifts. And I understand why Paul is saying, desire the gifts. And you know what? We should. Anybody who has been around somebody who was sick, have we not desired a gift of healing? Have we not prayed earnestly for it and laid hands and hope and pray? And maybe we have seen a gift of healing in other people and we've desired. And you know what? That's good, because our hearts are full of compassion and we want wholeness and health. So absolutely. And tongues are one of those gifts. So he's not excluding this. But rather that ye may prophesy. Now, I wonder why he puts that in there as a rather. What Paul is about to do here is to make an argument in chapter 14. Interesting argument. A competition here, if you will, between tongues and prophecy. And as I go through this, I hope you'll see this. And it's going to be interesting because Paul is pitting these against each other, just like he did in 1 Corinthians 13. And you say, well, no, he didn't, because he did. He pitted faith, hope, and charity against each other. And who come out on top? Charity. So now he's going to make the same argument in chapter 14. He's going to pit tongues and prophecy together. So we gotta look at this. And again, this is not that they aren't both valid, not that they aren't both important, but he's pitting them against each other, prophecy and tongues, just like he did faith and hope and charity. Because he's saying this, tongues, if you will, can only get you so far. And if there's no interpreter, it's of no use. This is chapter 14. Now, prophecy, as we will see, is for the people in their own language already. So they don't need an interpreter for prophecy. Now, when we read about prophecy here, I have to make sure that we understand Paul's definition of new covenant prophecy. This is not Old Testament prophecy. This is not prediction about the future. This is not predictions concerning Messiah. This is not about the book of Revelation. That's the, in Revelation, that's the prophecy you're not supposed to add to or take away from, right? So this prophecy, as we'll read in chapter 14, is exhorting people, edifying people, and consoling people. If I were to console you when you're hurting, Paul would say that was prophecy. You know, we had the funeral, and you're consoling the people. Paul would call that prophecy because you're consoling people. If I were to edify you, or you were to edify me, building you up in the truth of the gospel, this would be the gift of prophecy. You know, if I were to exhort you, as Paul does, many times it exhorts us to good works. You know, he's not saying salvation is by works, but now that you've been saved, go out and love and forgive and have no malice and speak the truth and work with your own hands that you might be able to give to others. So he's exhorting us to good works. That would be considered prophecy. Now, you might say, well, you know, you have the gift of preaching. Sometimes it's the gift of prophecy as Paul defines it. Christian counselors. There's no scripture in the Bible for Christian counseling. Does this mean I'm against Christian counseling? Absolutely not. What are we doing when we're counseling? It's not lifted as a spiritual gift, but prophecy is. You know, this Christian counselors will edify people and console people and exhort people to make changes. So it falls under the gift of prophecy. So Christian counselors, keep going. Amen. Lord bless you. It's a spiritual gift. And it may not be listed here. Okay, spiritual counseling, page 877. It falls under the heading of prophecy because the whole thing is exhorting, consoling, and edifying people. So prophecy is not about fortune telling. It's not a future telling. It's about building up people, edifying them, consoling them, and you don't need an interpreter for prophecy because it's being delivered in the language that they understand. So now we begin this competition here, if you will, between tongues and prophecy. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men but unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now remember the context here. This is huge. We got to stay in context. He speaks mysteries. That's what it said. He speaks mysteries, and it sounds mysterious. Now, if this were the only verse in the chapter, we could just go off thinking anything we want to about tongues, but we got a whole chapter here. And we're going to see in this chapter why it can be hard to understand. The answer, in short, to the question, the reason that no one understands, it's because there's no interpreter. And the Corinthians are abusing this gift. They're using it without an interpreter in the congregation. Now, Paul is not saying it's not a gift. They're doing it without an interpreter. And you know, we forget this a whole lot in the church. He didn't say don't speak in tongues, but if you do, when we'll see, have somebody to interpret it because the church needs to be edified by it. Okay? So we gotta understand that because this is about the church here. So why is it mysterious? I'm still in verse 2. It's mysterious because, and I can't speak another language. I tell everybody I speak two languages, English and Hick. But that's just being funny. And I want us to be serious here for a minute. But if I was to stand up here and you guys had just flew me in from Japan, and I've never heard English before. I don't know anything about English, and I got up here, and I'm speaking in my native tongue, Japanese. It would be a mystery to you. you would have no clue. I would say nobody in our congregation can speak Japanese. And without an interpreter, the only one in the room that would understand me would be who? God. So I'm benefiting nobody. I'm speaking things that are mysteries to you. In fact, the only one that would be edified would be me, right? I would be the only one because I'm the only one who knows what I'm saying. And I, you know, maybe I get this nice warm feeling inside that I said something profound or amazing, but nobody in the congregation can say amen. So it's a mystery to everybody. Now notice I chose Japanese because it's a human language. We got to hang on to that thought. Verse 3, I'm going to read 3 and 4. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto him to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now remember I said he has pitted tongues and prophecy together here in the competition. Just like he did, I'm going to keep reminding us, just like he did in chapter 13, you know, faith, hope, and charity. And of these three, he's not saying faith and hope is no good, but compared to charity, wow. So again, he's not saying that tongues is no good, but when it comes to prophecy, wow. So we get this right here. So he says, verse 4, let me read that one. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifies the church. And, you know, I think one of the biggest misconceptions, or maybe it's not a misconception, this is just way off the point, is whatever gift God has given you is not for you. Never, it never has. Any gift, if God gives you the gift of healing, I promise you it's not so you can heal your knee. It's to heal others. If he's gave you the gift of tongues, it's for others. The gift of prophecy, it's for others. Always. God so loved the world that he did what? Edified himself, he gave. And, you know, in today's, it's like, well, I need to encourage myself. And listen, I know there's scripture for all of this stuff. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. David was a type and shadow of Christ, not little Jimmy Moore. You know, I have tried to encourage myself in the Lord before, and let me just tell you, I need some support from others, okay? And, you know, that's kind of an edifying thing when somebody comes to me and they say, you know, I read this scripture, and it really did my heart good. I want to share this scripture with you, and then it edifies me. Man, this is prophecy, and now I'm being edified by, you know. So verse 3 and 4, we've read them. And you can see this competition. So, and the question here that Paul is bringing, are you going to self-edify or are you going to seek to edify the church? What is ironic is that some people take this verse and they actually use it as fuel to edify themselves. Now, Paul is, the whole focus here again in this whole chapter, in this whole epistle, is going to be the church and the edification and the building up of the body of Christ, not self-edification. I think this is kind of where we go sometimes when we get these gifts and, oh, look, you know, I'm this. You know, I'm just going to go off in the corner and sing to the Lord because he gave me a really good voice and I can go over there and sing to the Lord and it's just me and the Lord. Well, that edifies nobody. If he gave you a gift to sing, you know what? Bring that thing into the church and build up people with that gift. So edifying yourself, that's not the meaning that we see here from Paul. Paul is discouraging self-edification, and he's saying that spiritual gifts exist to edify other people, not ourselves. That's the whole point of the passage here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 does not have two kinds of tongues in it. It doesn't have the kind that you do somewhere else and then the kind you do at church. There's the gift of tongues here. The entire chapter is about what is happening in the church, not at home. And this is what Paul is doing, bringing instructions into the church, how to conduct ourselves in the church. And let me say it again. There's not a single chapter in the Bible about speaking in tongues at home. So what are we to do there with that? Well, again, I go back to my thing with Abraham. Abraham, he says, this is out of bounds, and this is out of bounds, and here's your playing field. Okay? What I'm talking about here is instructions in the church. What you do at home, you do at home. And it has nothing to do. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about how that we conduct ourselves decent and in order in the church. And I'll say this, there's not a chapter in the scriptures about using tongues to edify ourselves. In fact, Paul is discouraging, again, self-edification. Just like all the other spiritual gifts, every single one of them, the gifts are for other people. He gifts you to benefit me. He gifts me to benefit you. I don't go home and prophesy to myself. I really don't. I don't do that. Spiritual gifts are for the church. That's the point. They're for the church. And Paul is saying here, as he's going to make his argument, without an interpreter, who benefits? And they have been abusing this gift. Now let's watch how Paul explains it. Verse 5. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks in tongues. Now, I didn't make that up. You heard that. I would that you all speak in tongues. I'm reading it again. But rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, first, why would Paul want them all to speak in tongues? Why would Paul want that? If tongues is this supernatural ability to speak in Japanese and German and Russian and Italian and all these other languages, why would Paul want them to speak in tongues? So that the message of the gospel would go out. So that the gospel would be proclaimed all over the earth. This is what Paul is doing. Paul speaks in tongues more than all of them. Why? Because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to all these different nations, traveling all over the place. And I'm not surprised at all that God gave this gift because he wants the gospel to be heard. I'm telling you, I have never been a mission. I've longed to be one sometimes. But if you and I took a trip to the jungles in the Congo, how would we communicate with those people? We could take 40 Bibles over there. They don't read English. We don't speak whatever language they speak. So we would need this gift. So I'm glad. And, you know, I've heard of this gift. I've heard Malcolm Smith tell me that he has heard people in the deep African jungle speaking old English. And I'm not talking American Old English. I'm talking London Old English, who had never heard it in their life. Now, they wasn't speaking something unintelligible, but they're speaking in Old English, and Malcolm heard them. So, yes, this gift. I mean, I've heard of missionaries wanting to share the gospel, and God supernaturally enabled them to speak in a language, and a language that they didn't even know. And it was sometimes for a limited time, a limited purpose. But yes, I believe in it. And I said this earlier, I'll say it again, I'm not saying tongues is done away with. That's foolish. Because God, he didn't give the gifts to the church for a little while, then take them away. You know, he doesn't take these things away. They're there for the church. Now, we may say, well, we don't see them over here exercised. Well, we don't need them. But those gifts are still there. You know, there'll be a time when we won't need the gift of healing. Right now, we do. So, I'm not saying that spiritual gifts have ceased. I'm saying just the opposite. Spiritual gifts are for today, including tongues. But our question today is, what are they? Now, Paul just said, prophecy is greater. I would rather that y'all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret it that the church may be edified. A lot of times, this is not the way people are acting today about tongues. Greater is the one who prophesies. And again, we cannot do these things to belittle people or put people down or act like I have a gift and I'm way more important, I'm way more spiritual than you are. Now see, that's how, I'll say it, that's how children act. Because if you really have the gift, you know, I would go back and I would look at people like John G. Lake and Smith Wigglesworth, and they have this gift of healing. And I will say this, I'll just plug this in right here. Because guys, I want you to know, I'm giving to you the way that I see it. That doesn't mean it's all right. I'm giving you what I know at this time, not to fraction the church at any time, but so that we may have order in the church. Again, no problems in this church, and I will amen that all day long. We don't have those problems, but there are more people watching than just comes here. One of the things that have always puzzled me, and you know, I said earlier, I've never really, maybe you have, I've never really understood the flood. When I see the character and love of God in the face of Jesus, the flood amazes me. I can't get my mind around it. It's hard for me to comprehend that. I'm telling you, I'm preaching, I'm telling you. There are things in scriptures that I can't wrap my mind around. This may be one of them, and it's okay. I've been there before. There is a lady that Malcolm Smith told me about. I would say a young woman. She's not young. She's Malcolm's age. Who had left London and went to Hong Kong. She didn't even know where she was going. Really, kind of a modern day. Well, this would have been in the mid-60s. She just went. She wanted to help people. She had this compassion. And she goes to Hong Kong, Kowloon City. And it was, she wrote a book called Chasing the Dragon. And Jackie Pullinger helped transform that entire city, Kowloon City. She did, her ministry. It took 30-some years. They actually tore the city down and have built beautiful parks there. And she got so many people rescued off of heroin, and even more so brought into the gospel, brought into the kingdom. Now, she had no idea how to speak Chinese or Mandarin or whatever they speak there. And it was kind of a, Hong Kong was kind of a, you know, China was mainland China, but Hong Kong was owned by the Brits, but nobody wanted it. So it was kind of left unpoliced, unchecked. So drugs were rampant. Well, one of the things, now Jackie went over there. Now, guys, I'm explaining this mystery that I cannot understand. But you know what? Jackie said her ministry really changed when she began to speak in tongues. And I'm telling you, I'm reading this book and I'm following right along when you said it. I said to put it down with her, put my hand on my head. I said, wait a minute. So what do you do with that? Well, all I know is Kowloon City has been tore down, thousands brought into the kingdom, thousands rescued off of heroin. She spoke in tongues. What are you going to do with that? So am I here to say, well, Jackie Pullinger, you're wrong? Well, It's almost like when they would come to Jesus and say, well, you're wrong. And he would say, well, what do the works tell you? Well, Jackie says, Jim, what do the works tell you? Well, there it is, guys. So I tell you that story because I don't want you to think I'm here to punch and belittle people in that. I'm going through the scriptures because my goal is for us to have order in the church. And again, no problems here at this church, but there is a lot of disorder out there, and we want to have order. So we're looking at Paul's instructions here. Again, you know, the spiritual gifts, a spiritual gift is not the evidence that you're saved. That is about your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, okay? The Spirit in our spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's got nothing to do with this other stuff. But Paul is saying here, even more that you would prophesy, because what? Because that's benefits people without the convenience of an interpreter. People can actually listen to what you're saying, and they can say amen. I'm telling that to our church people. Now listen, if you're our church people, I'm saying it's okay to amen in the church. Maybe I haven't said enough to make you say amen, but you know, Paul is like, in the early church, I'd get some amens, and I'm thinking, yeah, so it's okay. We're for the amens. But that amens means you're tracking here with the meaning and you benefit spiritually because prophecy doesn't need an interpreter, but tongues does. And then let me go back to verse 5. I'm just going to read the last part of it, that the church may receive edified. What's the context here again? Is the context the home? Is the context the privacy of your prayer closet? No. Paul is speaking of the context of the church. Okay? That's where we're at here. Again, I never go into my closet and preach to myself. It benefits no one. It's for the church. Tongues is a benefit for the church, not for ourselves, so that the church may receive edifying. It's about edifying other people, not ourselves. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you and speak with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Why would he say, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, if I come unto you? Because it's a church service, and there's more than one person present. If I come to you in a church service, and I speak to you in a foreign language, if I come up here Sunday, and you know what, I have the gift of tongues, and I come up here in the pulpit, and I begin to speak in tongues, how are you going to profit? How are you going to be edified? You're not. You're not going to know what I'm saying. Unless you have some sort of revelation of what I'm saying, how would it benefit you? So that's, Paul is making his argument here. Verse 7. And even, so he's continuing on, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe, harp, except give a distinction into the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or harp? You know, I could get my guitar out right there. And even though I'm not much better, but if I just don't use my left hand to make any chords and I just start strumming it, it's going to sound really strange and you're not even going to know what I'm playing or singing. But if I put the capo on and I start getting in the G chord going down to E minor, and then when I begin to sing, then you could sing with me, How Great Is Our God, and we would know the song. Right? So if I don't even know, I mean, that what has to bring out some intelligible sounds. And then we recognize it and we go. If we just go with this other, we don't know. Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you speak into the air. So what Paul is saying here, don't do it unless there's a way for them to know what's coming out of your mouth. And that's the logic behind this passage. And a lot of times when we use the word logic, we think, well, that's not spiritual. We don't want anything to do with it. And guys, that is just so wrong. The word logos, we get our word logic from it. God wants us to be rooted and grounded and logical and thinking and all of these things. You know, Christians should be up here when it comes to their mental capacity, their mental understanding, the way they see things, maybe the way they spend money or don't spend money, the way their house is, the way they drive their cars. All of these things should be intelligible. So there's two choices here. Go ahead and speak the language of the people in the congregation if there's a common language, or tongues if there's an interpreter. But if there's not an interpreter, then it's not an option. Don't do it. That's what Paul is saying. You know, we'll find out here as we go through these verses. We're not going to get to them, but, you know, Paul is going to say in this very chapter, let the women keep silent in church. So again, if we don't understand that Paul is dealing with some things that are not in order in the church, and Paul is saying, look, guys, you can't do that. It's out of order. But we take it out of context and we say, okay, you're a woman. You just hush and you sit over there and you do not open your mouth. Well, no, that's not true. Many women have said many wonderful things. Again, if Jackie Pullinger would have abided by that verse, thousands would not have been saved and rescued from heroin in Hong Kong, because she didn't only rescue them, she preached the gospel to them. And she would have church services in Kowloon City. Now, verse 10 and 11, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, I know not the meaning of the voice, or therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Right? If I don't, I mean, this is Paul's nice way of saying, look, you come to me and you speak in Japanese and I'm speaking Greek, we can't communicate. Now, one of the things that we're going to see here as we go, that Jew and Gentile context here will help us see the truth about tongues. Jew and Gentile context. So, tongues, we've hopefully already seen in chapter 13, it wasn't an angelic language. It's not a heavenly language. It's a supernatural ability to share the gospel as a sign to the unbelievers, particularly in a tongue, in a language to which they were born. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel in what? Edifying the church. Not just, I want a gift so that I can edify myself and look really, really spiritual. Whatever gift you get is for edifying the church. Not scaring people, not in it, not telling people you're more saved than they are because you speak in the tongues. No, if you have a gift, how are you using that gift to build people up? So, Paul is saying in verse 12, seek for the edification of the church instead of what? Edifying yourself. Now, let's see how that plays out. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Why? Because we're in a church service here. And it's about the church, because spiritual gifts are about other people. And so, we need to pray that he can interpret it. If not, get somebody that can. And we'll see that here in a minute. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now remember what Paul is saying here. So if I'm praying and I don't know what I'm saying, then my understanding, I don't even know what's going on here. So, I want you to imagine right now that God has gifted me with this supernatural ability to share the gospel in Japanese. I've never taken a class in Japanese, I have no background, whatever. But God has supernaturally given me the gift of Japanese tongues, and then I were to lead in a prayer service, because this whole context, again, guys, is in the church. It's in a church service. So we're having a prayer meeting, and I'm leading the prayer meeting, and you guys speak English, and I'm speaking Japanese. You know, it's not going to benefit anybody. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, that would go back to Acts chapter 2, and we'll see with the use of tongues. Maybe, just maybe, they didn't even know what they were saying. You know, I don't know. Maybe these guys speaking in tongues, the 120 in the upper room, didn't even know what they were saying. But the unbelievers there, they were hearing in their own language. We know they heard. So if I got up here and I began to speak in tongues in Japanese, you know what? I wouldn't have a clue what I was saying. That's why he says, pray that you could also interpret, because you don't know what you're saying. So if I get up here and I'm saying something, then somebody's going to have to tell me, you'd never believe what you just said. So verse 15, so what's the outcome? What is it then? This is what Paul's saying. I will pray with the Spirit. Here's what Paul is saying. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. Just again as I was singing with the Spirit, and I was singing with understanding also. See, we need these together. That's the conclusion to the thought. That's the guideline here. I'm not going to pray with just my spirit. I'm just not going to, Paul says, I'm just not going to do it. And I know this would go back, and I'll just touch on this really quick, because sometimes we think, okay, you know, I don't know how to pray. And, hey, Romans 8, we're there. And Paul says many times we don't know how to pray, many times more often. But I can promise you the Holy Spirit, He knows, and He will bring a prayer out of you. Because there's been many times all of a sudden something just comes on your mind. Man, you need to pray for so-and-so. Now, where did that come from? I didn't figure it out. I didn't get a news flash. The Holy Spirit. And there is something to praying audible words. So Paul is saying, I'm going to pray with my spirit, but I'm going to also include my understanding. Now, see, the Holy Spirit is working that together. And let me say this, an added note to that. I know we had talked a little bit about, you know, a secret language, so it couldn't be intercepted. And the Holy Spirit just put it right in me, and He said, where is Christ anyway? Christ is in you. There's no, the devil's not in me. Christ is in me. So I'm praying these things, and trust me, when we pray, the words need to go out, because those words have power. It's not, I'm down here, God is up there, and we need a secret coded language to get it up there. Says it does. No, God is dwelling with us, and the words need to go out, because these words go out with power. So we pray, and we pray out there, and then those words go out there. My word won't return unto me void. So we need the Holy Spirit to bring this prayer out with our understanding together to go forth. I hope that makes sense with that bit. So this is, for Paul here, it's not a multiple choice. Sometimes I'm going to pray with my spirit. Sometimes I'm going to pray with my mind. They're going to be together. It's going to be intelligible. Intelligibility here is going to be involved. And, you know, whether it's through an interpreter, interpreting yourself, having someone else interpret it, or speaking the language of the people, whatever it is, please don't abuse this gift. Let's have intelligibility. Let's have some understanding with what we're on here. You know, we would use the words like mission. One thing I know, being in the Marine Corps, I know Tim knows this. You just don't have a mission. Well, what's your mission? I don't know, but we're on a mission. No, a mission has specifics, intelligibility involved. We're on a mission. We're going over here. Here's the enemy. Here's what we're going to build this. We got a mission. And Paul is saying, guys, we're on a mission here. Verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? And I will say this, you should know the entire church service what is being spoken. That's his point here. And again, I will say, we don't need to get involved with what other people doing or 50 denominations are doing and how this gift is, maybe it's been viewed this way or that way, or it's been abused this way or that way. We're not going down that road. All we have to do is see that the entire church service should be orderly and understood. That's Paul's point. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, spiritual gifts are what? To edify others. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Why is Paul saying this? He's already said that prophecy was greater, so why is he thanking God for the gift of tongues he has? Who was Paul's audience? Ephesus, Galatians, Philippi, Colossians, Rome, go on and on. Paul is traveling all over the place, and he needs this ability. Verse 19, yet in the church, now where are we at? We're back in the church. I rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. We're in the church. Not when I'm on the mission field, Paul says. When I'm in the church, why would I abuse this gift in the church? This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm using this gift more than all of you. But when I'm in the church, if I only got five words to edify rather than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Those 10,000 words profit no one. Verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Now you see, Paul is making an appeal here to the church again. This immature church, he's saying, brethren, because what is he talking about? He's talking about this, he was just talking about faith, hope, and charity. He sets charity up here and he's talking about prophecy and he's not downing the gifts, but these guys are abusing the gifts. And Paul is saying, I would rather that you prophesy because you're abusing this gift over here. And then he says, brethren, don't be children in understanding. How be it in malice be children, but in understanding be men here. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. That means you're going to have people who are not God's people become God's people and then start sharing in tongues in languages that are not known to these other people, and still, even though these miracles of communication are going on, they're still not going to believe. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. It's not a self-sign. It's a sign. It's not a sign of your own salvation. It's not a sign to other believers. Tongues is the opposite. It's a sign to unbelievers. You know, I mean, you're sitting there, you're an unbeliever, and then all of a sudden, You hear this, you see this miracle that's going on, that now they're speaking to you in your language, or you know them in their language, and you're like, wow, now he's got my attention. Because I knew that guy, he couldn't speak that language. Verse 23, If therefore the whole church be come together, again, we're in a church service. A church service. The whole church be come together into one place. What are we? We're in a Sunday morning service, a Wednesday service. And all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say you're mad? So this is not private. So if the unbelievers come in, want to see what's going on. We've heard tell of some healings and some miracles that's taking place. They come in to watch, and now we got 47 people speaking in 47 different languages. They're going to look at you and say, you guys are crazy. You know what? The world is looking at the church today going, you guys are crazy. And Paul is saying, no, this is so important because we have the words here of life to share with them. And we can't turn them away because we're doing something being children here because we need to be drawing them in so they might be saved. People would come in and say, this is some crazy stuff because, and you know, Paul is saying this doesn't reflect well on Jesus. It doesn't reflect well on the gospel. It doesn't reflect well on the church. When the church looks like crazy people, and you know, when you go watch every Hollywood movie and every church person in every movie is portrayed as some old hick, some weirdo, some person who has no intelligibility. They're just people who have nothing. They're like way down here. And you know what ought not be? You know, as Queen of Sheba come to Solomon to prove him with hard questions because of this mighty wisdom. And here we are, should be exuding this great wisdom and have the answers that the world is so longing for. It's why the world is turning to drugs and alcohol and everything else because they're not getting what they need from the church because the church is stuck in immaturity. So Paul is giving these instructions that we should hear. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. But if all prophesy, meaning in a language that the people understand, if they console, if they edify, if they exhort, if they build up, if they encourage, an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, and he is convicted by all, and he's called to account by all, this must be the truth. That's where this guy's going to see it. Verse 25. That was verse 24. Verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He's going to declare that God is certainly among you because he comes in and he's just baffled. He has no understanding. He hears a bunch of stuff that has no meaning to him. If he comes into the church and he has that and he hears all this crazy stuff, is that going to cause him to come to God? No, it is not. He's going to think you're mad. The opposite will happen. The point is, intelligibility convinces people. Remember, Paul would start out in this letter, Corinthians, I didn't come to you in excellency of speech. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together again? This whole passage is about a church service. Every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. I would say this is whatever gift you have and the way you're using it, is it edifying the church? If not, don't do it. I mean, that's the instructions that I get from this. And you know what? Whatever the way that is, even if we have a gift of prophecy, okay, are we using it correctly? Because we could use the gift of prophecy to condemn people and harm people and scare people. So are we edifying? And if we're not edifying people, then we need to hush. And that is all of us. Whatever gift is being used, it should be done for edification. Not for ourselves, but for others. Verse 27, If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, or in other words, in order, course, in order. You go, and then when you get done, then I'll go, and then when I get done, then you go. Not all of us going at one time. Paul says, no, in order, with an interpreter. If not, verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So if you do this, you're edifying no one. You're just speaking to yourself, you're speaking to God. No one is edified. I'm going to skip down verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet prophecy and forbid not to speak in tongues. Now, listen, we have to follow Paul's instructions. He didn't say don't not speak in tongues, did he? He said forbid it not. Let it go. Let all things be done decently and in order. Go for the gifts that people will understand and the one that edifies, that builds up, that consoles. Desire that one, but don't forbid tongues. Tongues is not a bad thing. You see how Paul has pitted these two, but Paul is saying, look, on the mission field, man, tongues is it. Okay, you need tongues. That is the biggest gift on the mission field. But in the church, prophecy. You see, so he's kind of used these things here. He didn't say, okay, no tongues allowed. No, if we're going to do it in the church, have it done correctly, decently, and in order. Okay? Because it's about, this whole thing's about community here. It's not private. It's about the whole congregation. Okay, so now let's go to Acts here real quick. And I know I'm taking a long time, but I want to try to hurry. Acts chapter 2. We know this is the big one here. Acts chapter 2. Our tongue's a heavenly language. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Acts chapter 2 is one of the only passages we have that will actually tell us explicitly exactly what tongues is. Verse 5, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So we got every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded. Now who's the multitude? The crowd out of every nation. They were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They didn't hear them speak in angel talk. They didn't hear them speak in heavenly talk. They heard them speak in their own language. Verse 7, and they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these Galileans? They were Jews. Where's Galilee at? Jesus lived in Galilee. They're Jews. These are Jewish people. How is it we hear them in what? Their own language, wherein they were born. Verse 8. Languages like we have today, English and German and Japanese and Russian and Italian. The only passage that really, Acts chapter 2 is the only passage that really specifies the nature of the language here. The only passage in the entire Bible that actually describes what they were hearing, and it says it was human languages to which they were born. Now, which languages were these? It tells us in verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers at Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya about Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So, he tells us, he lists all those languages so that we would know what's going on here. So, what's this message? It's a missionary message. Believe and be saved. Here's the Jews. Here's his death. Here's his burial. Here's his resurrection. Here's his authority to save. Here's his ability to call to save. Here's his ability to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. This is a sign to you unbelievers. It's a sign for you to call on him and be saved. All of this in a language to which you were born so that you can get it. Why? Because God desires you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to the knowledge of the truth. How? So he gives this gift because he desires people to come. So yes, there is tongues, and it's so that you can hear the gospel. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocked, saying, these men are full of new wine. What would you think if you didn't get it? And they were all speaking in their different languages, and you might think they're mad or they're crazy, or as they did, they were drunk. So he's saying this can still happen. This bad impression can still be given to unbelievers that don't get it, the unbelievers who aren't even looking for Jesus. So we have to be careful. What about other passages on tongues? Just a couple real quick. Acts chapter 10, verse 45 and 46. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and do what? Magnify God. Pour it on the Gentiles. Let me say this. There is never a time in the Bible, never a single time in the Bible, when tongues is spoken with a Jewish-only community. Every time in the book of Acts, when tongues is spoken, it's in mixed company. Why? Because it's foreign languages to which many were born. And here we see the circumcised believers, the Jews, they are amazed, along with their buddy Peter. They're saying, gosh, these Gentiles have been saved too. Look at them. They're speaking to each other in all these foreign languages, sharing the excellencies of what God has done for them. That's Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 19, real quick. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And verse 6 and 7, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with languages, spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So what you'll see here, and again, I'm way over my time limit. He's at Corinth. What do they speak at Corinth? Corinth is a hotbed of all kinds of different religions and cultures and languages, not just a Jewish language. It's not just Hebrews. It's a Corinthian language. It's all this. Then in the upper coast, they spoke different languages. And then we read here in Ephesus was the same thing. It was a hotbed. And Paul has gathered these 12 men out from amongst these cultures. How are they going to be talking to each other? Paul laid hands on them, they received a gift of the tongues, and now they could share the gospel and give their testimonies one to another. So that's kind of what that was. So, and I will say this, instructions on tongues is never mentioned in any of the epistles written to the Jews. Now, I know that's hard for us to understand sometimes, but Paul wrote to Gentiles. So all of Paul's letters are Gentile epistles. Those non-Pauline letters are Jewish epistles. Hebrews, the epistles to John, Peter, James, those were written. Now, yes, we read those epistles, but they were specifically written to the Jewish audience. There's no mention of tongues in any of the Jewish epistles. Now, if it was an angelic language, why would not have been written to the Jewish church? If it was a heavenly language, why wouldn't it have been given to the Jewish church? How to operate with a heavenly language. But there are zero instructions to the Jewish people because it was a Gentile issue with a ton of languages, because all the people in the Jews spoke one language. They didn't need it. So conclusion, this is my take, okay? And I'm not, if you don't believe this, that's okay. I'm not falling out with anybody. My conclusion, tongues is not an angelic language. Tongues is not a heavenly language. It's not a private language. Tongues is a sign to unbelievers, not believers. Tongues are to be spoken as a missionary gift. If they're to be used in the church, it's to be done in order and with an interpreter. And it is a gift, and it is for the church, and tongues are to edify others and not ourselves. And I will conclude with this statement right here. The big deal, guys, is not tongues. The big deal is Jesus. Above all, Jesus. And whatever we do in the church is to edify others, not ourselves, but never lose focus of the bigger picture. I hope that message did not offend anybody. I didn't mean it to. I wanted to give you my take on the matter. We can talk about it all day long. Like I said, Jackie Pullinger, I never met the woman, but she brought down a whole city, and she was speaking in tongues. What are you going to do with that? I do not have the answer. Let's just do it decently and in order and in love and edify one another. So I'll quit with that. Lord bless.